Today, the title of my sermon is Early Glimpses of Christ. This sermon could also be called Early Glimpses of Grace. Grace is in the scriptures from the very first book, early in Genesis. The Bible is a complete whole. And Mr. Lambert, I think, describes it as well as anybody that I know. He said, the Bible, the Old Testament, is like the foundation and the walls. The New Testament is the ceiling and the roof. The roof and the ceiling will not stay up there without the walls. It absolutely has to have the foundation and the walls. So you have to have the Old Testament to hold up the New Testament. Otherwise, they're so interconnected that it just wouldn't work. Some people in society, a lot of people in society, really believe that grace only came into existence when Jesus Christ died on the cross, or the stake, as it more properly rendered in the Greek. The Bible is full of beautiful types and patterns about marriage and the covenant relationship between God and the husband and wife, and how that typifies Christ in the church. Today I'm going to show you some early glimpses of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and of grace, and then we'll connect them with the reality that we see in the New Testament. They're together. You can see it in the Old Testament, and you go over to the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament early on, and then in Ephesians 5 and verse 30, it talks more about it and links it with Christ and the church. So they're connected. We're going to try to do some of that. So in getting started, let's read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's start right at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How and where would we go to show Christ and grace in this verse? You probably already know, but it's in John chapter 1. And verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. I'll read that. In the beginning. Both verses start out with the exact same three words. In the beginning and in the beginning. John goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John is doing is explaining more about in the beginning God that's in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Elohim is the word for God. Mr. Armstrong used to explain that word as a uniplural word. In other words, it's one word, but it's two beings in the beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, John is saying, was the Word, and He created or made. John, verse 1. The same was in the beginning, verse 3. And all things were made by Him or created. Without Him was not anything made that was made. John here is talking approximately 50 years after Christ's death and resurrection. And he's explaining the God of Genesis 1:1. And John is saying, I know this God. I've talked with this God. I've eaten with this God. I've walked with this God and heard him teach for 3.5 years. And I have this intimate relation with him that you don't necessarily get in Genesis 1, verse 1. John writing, did that. Verse 2 of John 1, chapter 1. And the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John going ahead and showing that Christ made everything, everything that was made in the heavens and the earth. All things were made by God, and Christ is the word or the spokesman of God. Let's drop back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The question, why did God start here with darkness? Light enters into darkness and drives out darkness. In the physical, we see that every day. When the sun comes up, it's pretty dark. As the sun starts to come up, it gets lighter and lighter. The light enters into the darkness of the physical planetary system that God set up and drives out the darkness. Possibly why God chose to start the days with the evening and the morning as the first day was to perpetuate the principle to us that light drives out darkness. We see it every day, 365 days a year. Even if the sun isn't shining, it's above the clouds. It gets light when the sun rises. Darkness precedes light throughout the scriptures. It's an ongoing pattern. We were in darkness and sin before Jesus Christ called us, or God the Father drew us to Christ, is a more accurate way of saying it. And Christ is the light of the world. And Peter talks about the day star arising in our heart. And it came into us when we were yet sinners, in a way like looking out at the daylight in the fog. It came in, it was a little fuzzy. We got this part of it, and you're, oh, that's pretty interesting. We looked some more, and then we found another part and another part till the Almighty God led us to the truth that we have, to the understanding that we have. In John, verse 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Even to this day, people in the world who are in darkness do not comprehend the light and the life of Jesus Christ. It's so clearly explained in the scriptures. And when you try to tell them, you really understand. If you talk to somebody very long about the truth of the scriptures, I know I tried to convince my grandmother when I first came into the truth, and she was a pretty serious Christian. And she was going to heaven, and even if you show her the scripture where David is not yet ascended into heaven, which if David didn't make it to heaven, I don't think anybody else is going to be there under Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. But she just absolutely could not comprehend that that was truth. You just couldn't comprehend it. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Started again with evening. God's order of things. Number one, he said, let there be light. Number two, he said, the light is good. And number three, he divided the light from the darkness. We can look at this pattern in a way in the New Testament. The first man, Adam, was created carnal, with a carnal nature. The second man, Adam, Jesus Christ, was a spiritual aspect of the same creation. We'll look at light and dark a little bit. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Have you ever been out on a totally black night with no moon, no stars, a little cloud cover, and tried to walk down a path at any kind of a rapid pace? You're off in the bushes about the first thing that happened. You need to have a light. And in the physical, we use a flashlight to walk down a path. God's way is described many places in the scripture as a path. And we need the light of God to walk down his path to get to the destination that he's already set for us. John chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Pretty clear by itself. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Drop back to 45. And he that sees me, sees him that sent me. And he told the scribes and Pharisees, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 46, I am come a light unto the world, and whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. In other words, for us, we should not abide or stay or live in darkness. And more and more and more, we should get away from the darkness as God's plan progress. And he mentioned that to the young people in the sermonette. That you really need to follow God's way. Got back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. Back up to 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. That's what the sermonette speaker was talking about. God built in a desire from Adam on to desire a helpmeet. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Why did God do that way? Why didn't he just make Eve out of the dust the same as he did Adam? You think there's a purpose, maybe, that God did it that way as opposed to just making another helpmate for Adam from the dust? It would have been a helpmate, but it would not have been quite the same. Is this a random change of procedure, or does God intend to show us something with this example? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. I'm going to start with verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord does the church. With Eve being made from Adam's rib, she was his own flesh. And no man hates, the scripture says, hates his own flesh. For we are members, speaking back and referring back to even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Whose body? It was Christ's body. And we are part of his body, his flesh, and his bones. Paul was inspired to write these same words, that Eve was a part of the body, the flesh, and the bones of Adam. Is this a pattern in the mind of God from the very beginning? I think so. And I think we'll see more of that as we go along. It's a direct quote from Genesis 2 and verse 24. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 32. Might have been 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's talking about marriage covenant. Keep in mind that this representation or comparison is a comparison between Adam and Christ. Adam was put to sleep. Christ died. And we know that dying is a type of sleep. Adam bled. His side was cut open. Christ bled. His side was pierced with a spear. Adam bled blood, obviously. Christ, we're told in the scriptures, bled blood and water. The water, the blood is the blood of life, and the water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Eve came from Adam. And Eve is a type of the church. We come from Christ living in us as a type, like the church being a type of Eve. In verse 22, Hebrew word back in Genesis, verse 22, the Hebrew word for made is banah, B-A-N-N-A-H. Except for this place and one other place that I didn't look up in the scripture, bana is translated built. God took Adam's rib and built him a wife. Has that got any connection with the New Testament? Matthew 16 and verse 18. Christ is talking to Peter. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it unto you. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, we've learned in long time past, is a word for a pebble. And Christ is saying, upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The key word, upon this rock, I will build. Jesus Christ is building his church. The church is going to become the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is God of the Old Testament, built Eve for Adam as a bride. Eve in Genesis 2, verse 22, Eve as a type of the church was presented to Adam. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, Christ says, Peter, I think Paul said, wasn't Christ. Trying to skip looking at it. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 26. And we are washed and cleaned by not only the water, but the water and the word together. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. Eve was presented to Adam, and now the church is presented to Jesus Christ. He's going to present the church to himself as a type of Adam, or Adam was a type of him, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The relationship, husbands should love your wives as Christ loved the church. Husband is the head of the wife, even as it says in the scripture, Christ is the head of the church. Husbands are not to be bossy or demanding. Jesus Christ does not treat us in that way. Verse 2 of Genesis 2, 26 to 27, Adam and Eve were married. It's very clear. Christ and the church will be married at some time in the near future. There are many verses in the scripture that proclaim this marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. And all of those are patterned and pictured in the pattern with Adam and Eve. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. This was before Eve, as Eve was the process of bringing Eve about, started in verse 18. So God gave concrete knowledge and understanding. At 16, 17, I read that. Even before Eve, here Adam is showing a type of Christ. It's very basic and profound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's basically the whole chapter. We're not going to cover all that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are many, many analogies in this entire chapter. We'll touch on a couple of them. Verse 22, for as in Adam, all die. Adam was the first man. He was carnal. And everyone after Adam died. Even so, in Christ, the same all shall all be made alive. Verse 44, the body is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, or Christ, was made a quickening spirit. So we see God started with the physical, planning for the spiritual. There'll be no physical down the line. I don't believe. Adam knew the penalty for sin. Eve possibly got most or all of her knowledge from Adam. Adam was not deceived. You can see that in him being a type of Christ. Very unique in all of history until now. Adam was the only one that was not deceived when he sinned. Eve sinned. So what did Adam know after Eve sinned? He knew two things. Number one, Eve had sinned. Number two, he knew that Eve must die. Penalty for sin is death. God commanded Adam, the day you sin, you're going to die. So he knew that Eve had sinned, and he knew that she must die. This event and the understanding of it changed the relationship in a very spiritual manner. Very, very true relationship. So what happened after Eve sinned? And I know reading in Genesis, it sounds like, and I'm not sure that it wasn't, but it sounds like, that Eve took of the apple, took a bite, hey, it's pretty good, give it to Adam. And I've heard it explained that way. I'm not sure. But what there is a certain period of time in there in which Adam reflected on what God had told him and what Eve had just done. There's a new relationship now because Eve had sinned and she was a lost sinner. Adam was still pure on the God plane physically as high as you can get. It changed the relationship in a very spiritual manner. Where do we go to explain this new relationship? Because it's new. It never had happened before. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? Communion between Adam and Eve at that point in time was broken. She was a sinner. She was going one way. He was going the other way. But Adam loved Eve with a very, very special, pure love, a perfect love, a love that was created and given to Adam by God, a perfect relationship. Adam had, and Eve either, had had no past history, no family breakup, no books on how to cheat on your wife, no Playboy, etc., and no television like we've got today. All in the Family and whatever else there is out there. I don't watch that much of that kind of television at all. But they had none of that. Still, at that point in time, Eve was a lost sinner. She needed a redeemer. And that redeemer must come from her. Adam at that point was sinless, a son of God. Eve could not be raised back to Adam's level without a redeemer. He couldn't bring her back up to his level and they have communion again. Adam must lower himself to her level. He must take on her guilt. Satan has a double whammy for us in his method of operation He deceives us and gets us individually to sin. As soon as we sin, he switches sides. And he accuses us before God. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us and makes us feel guilty, which we should, but he keeps hammering it till we feel guilty to the point where we feel worthless and we feel there's no possible way God could have anything to do with it. That's not necessarily true. If we don't allow it to linger in our mind. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2:13. Reading in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. Verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved. In childbearing. It goes on to say, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness. It's a little bit hard to understand in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. If you turn the words around, the same words, put them in a different order, it's a little easier for me anyway to understand. You change the order of the words, and she shall be saved by the bearing of a child. The meaning of the scripture is Jesus Christ, or not Jesus Christ, Eve had to have a child. Romans 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam chose to sin. People from his time on down, talking about the similitude of Adam's sin. There was nobody that sinned in the same way or the same similitude as Adam did. He chose to sin. The rest of us sin because we're sinners. And basically, Adam was not a sinner from the beginning. He chose to sin, to lower himself to Eve's level. Adam deliberately chose to sin, which was very, very different than anybody since then. Adam and Eve, early on, are distant types of Jesus Christ and the church. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Here's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Let's back up. Pick it up partway through. Well, let's read all of verse 20. And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he has made him, who's he? God, the Father. For he, God the Father, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ is the only living being other than God the Father that, and the angels, holy angels, that had knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ took on sin. He lowered himself. He became a man. He emptied himself. Another place in the scriptures said he emptied himself of his divinity and became flesh and blood. He did not sin. Even though being a man, he did not sin. If he did, we would have had no Savior. He had to be true and loyal and faithful to covenant that he had with God the Father to come to the earth and show humankind the Father and to be, live pure and be perfect as a sinless sacrifice for all of mankind. Christ did not sin, but he stooped. He stooped even to death and took on our sins to become our Redeemer. Eve had to have children so that Christ could be born on down the line. It had to happen from the beginning. The grace of God comes into play here, and Eve received the grace of God, the forgiveness, the mercy, to continue without being killed for her transgression. And that allowed God's plan to continue forward even to the time in which we live and beyond. A little bit of a side explanation on a little bit different topic. Turn with me to Exodus 21. Exodus verse 21, chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. So if you bought a servant, if you had a servant, he served you for 6 years for the money you paid for him. It's almost like slavery, but he shall go out free for nothing after 6 years. Verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he came in, obviously, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be his masters. You're married. You have children with this lady, lived with her for 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it was from when the master gave her to him. The children, the wife, are going to be the masters because she gave them to him. And he would shall go out by himself, the end of verse 4. If the servant shall plainly say, I don't want to go out alone. I want to go out with my wife and children or not go out. He said, I love my master. We should love our master, Jesus Christ. And I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Once we are baptized, we cannot go out free. We have got to stay loyal to our covenant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. Get your ear up against the doorpost, and they pin you right fast with an awl. Even with an awl. And the servant shall serve him forever. In the physical. He was to be a servant of that master all the rest of his life. The same way that we are to be servants of God the Father and Jesus Christ all the rest of our life. We aren't going to go there and read much, but if you want to write it down, write down Isaiah 53 and read through that. It's all about the suffering servant that Jesus Christ was. We're to be a servant. The servants in the old time had to serve. If they chose to not leave when they were able to leave, they had to serve the rest of their physical life. And now all to the ear of a servant, pinned him fast to the doorpost, is very similar in a physical type to the nails to Christ's hands and feet. Christ was spiked to the tree or the stake with nails. It's the same as an awl, same principle. The same Exodus, verse 21, 2 through 6, is a type to Christ for the church. Christ gave himself for the church. And loyalty to the church, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And to his Father, all that he commands me to do, I will do. Christ humbled himself and took on the position of the ultimate suffering servant. Let's look at the first direct prophecy in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Back up to verse 14, get the context. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking about the Messiah to come, speaking about Jesus Christ. Realize that this is right after, almost immediately after, Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. The principle, you sin, judgment is due, and grace is extended. Eve sinned, judgment was due, death, and grace was extended. So she had her life continued. Let's look at the judgment on Satan. God is talking to him. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. I think it was supposed to be Romans 20. No, there's no way 20. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Talking about judgment on Satan's works. Where is the earliest example of a virgin birth? Isaiah mentions it, a couple of other places. But in every other instance in the Bible, bar none, every other one, genealogy or lineage is reckoned through the seed of the man. Even when they're going back through Christ genealogy, one of them to Abraham, one back to Genesis 1:1. It's through the man. In Genesis 3:15, it's talking about the genealogy. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, the woman's seed. It's the only place in all of Scripture that is reckoned through the woman. And your seed and her seed. It goes on to say, it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. All the way from Eve down to Jesus Christ himself. Death as a penalty is pictured all the way through, and grace through a Savior. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He both made clothing, complete covering, and he clothed them. Why skin? Mankind had just sinned. It was in desperate need of redemption. After they sinned, they were conscious of the death penalty. They both knew it. They understood it. After Satan had beguiled them, deceived them, and they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after they did that, why didn't they go to God? God was the one that set the whole thing up, put the death penalty on it. Why didn't they go to him and talk to him? I don't know why they didn't, but they were ashamed. It says they were afraid, and they went and hid themselves. And they made aprons or a belt with wide edges for the covering of why they were naked and afraid. They were ashamed and they covered themselves. Verse 9, let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 of Genesis 3. And the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. They knew they were wrong, had done wrong. And I know from having children, probably I did it to my dad too. I don't remember that specifically. Maybe I don't want to remember it. But kids would do something wrong. And they wouldn't come to you and say, Dad, I broke that, or this, you know, I bumped it and it fell off. Any of those kind of examples. They went and hid. Stayed out of sight as long as they could. Went outside to play. Went anywhere but come near where you were. And even when you came home from work at night, they were out of sight as much as they possibly could be to the mother say, come here, you got to talk to your dad. And it's the same thing with Adam and Eve. They didn't want to talk to their dad. Verse 7, verse 8. They heard the voice and went and hid. And the Lord God called out to Adam. This is the first question in all of the scripture. The first lie was Satan saying, God, not, you shall not surely die. This was the first question. God called out unto Adam and said, where are you? God's calling to the sinner. Still doing it to this day. Where are you? Come to me. I can fix this. I can make it better. They had made fig leaves, sewed them into aprons. They were in effect trying to work out their own salvation. They were going to cover up their sin. God does not accept human effort. Grace covers sin, not the works of a man. Let's read in Romans 5, verses 20, down through 6 and verse 2. There's no chapter break. It reads right straight through. Mankind put a chapter break in there. But Romans chapter 5. I got to buy a Bible with thicker pages. I go buy two books and one slip of the thumb. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, reading through chapter 6, verse 2. 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law, as Paul said, shows me that I'm a sinner. But where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. That as sin has reigned under death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then, going on? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we can't do that. We have to make the changes as much as we can, and we have to trust God through his faith and mercy that he gives to us to clean up our mess. We cannot do it. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. The fig leaves didn't work for Adam and Eve, and they won't work for us. We cannot do it. We have to turn it over to God. Verse 21 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, dropping down to verse 21. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin. What did he make the coats with? From skins. Skins of what? Skins of animals. And it isn't like you'd shear a sheep. You'd take the wool off the outside and use that to make clothes and let the sheep go away. The sheep had to be sacrificed and shed its innocent blood. The sacrifice and typifies the sacrifice of Christ. And in doing that first physical sacrifice, God took the skin of the animal and covered Adam and Eve. He clothed them. It was the first animal sacrifice for sin, and it represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, tying the Old Testament and the New Testament together again. The animal had no part in the sin. All of that was God's doing. Adam and Eve had no part. They tried it with fig leaves. It didn't work. Didn't work for them. Won't work for us. It was all God's doing. The pattern is redemption through the shedding of blood all the way from then till the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Back when they were hiding from God, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is there a possible connection? I have no way of proving it, or I'm not going to try, but a possible, something to think about, a possible connection with the Passover between the evenings, on the evening of the 14th. That would be on the cool of the day of the 14th. Christ gave his life. This lamb or sheep in Genesis gave its life about the time of the cool of the day. It had to happen after God was walking and after he asked them a question and they brought everything out, and then he made the clothing. I think I got time to get through this next section. Genesis chapter 4. And we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Why was Cain's offering rejected? He apparently knew he had to make an offering before God. He brought an offering, but it was rejected. Main reason is Cain ignored God's requirements. Cain brought what he had produced himself, very similar to Adam and Eve bringing their fig leaves as a sacrifice in that sense. He brought something that he had made to give it to God. Mankind has an indwelling thing since Adam that we always want to have a part in God's cleansing of us. We want to produce something and help God work out our salvation. What's missing in Cain's offering? In a spiritual sense, what's missing in Cain's offering is Jesus Christ. No shedding of blood, no remission of sin. Just more human works trying to bring about redemption and salvation. Abel brought a firstling of the flock. He brought a young lamb. Or it could have been a goat, but we're going to stick with lambs. And it was sacrificed as an atoning sacrifice. It was shed blood of the innocent. It was a type of Christ. In John 3:16, God said that God gave Jesus Christ. I better read that. My head's foggy this morning. John, everybody knows it. You see it every time on the billboards of the football game. When I quit watching football, I don't see it anymore. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not going to die. You're going to have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Abel brought that type of a sacrifice, picturing what was going to happen in the future, picturing it as a type of Jesus Christ. I said this before, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's important. The nature of man is built into us. We want to have a part in our own salvation. As clay, which Scripture describes us as clay in the hands of the potter, can we shape ourselves? No, no way. The only way to not be rejected by God is have God do it. Abel, as a picture of Christ, gave up everything. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It's 11. They want 12. 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel made a good sacrifice. And Cain killed him for it. But Abel's sacrifice met all of God's requirements, innocence, and gave its life blood. Abel was the first shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd and gave his life for his sheep. Abel is a type of Christ. Cain is cursed by the ground, and Abel died a violent death at Cain's hands, as Christ did. Christ died a very violent death. Abel died a violent death, and his blood calls for judgment. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Let's back up, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it probably was not a friendly discussion. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Obviously a lie. He knew where Cain was, or Abel was. And God said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Verse 11, and now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. He goes on to say, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. So Cain was cast out from the area that Abel and he had lived in. He was driven out, and he built a city. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Cain was afraid. He knew that the penalty for murder was death. It's very similar in the cursing of the ground and the blood crying out from the ground to Cain. Now look at Matthew 24, verse 25, quickly. This, in a way, shows that Cain is a type of Israel. Verse 20, 27, verse 25. I've been in 25 looking for 27. Matthew 27 and verse 25. This is when the Jews were crying out for the blood of Christ. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude. And he said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And the Jews answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us. His blood be upon us. Cain is a type of Israel who was driven out and he built a city. I won't go into that. Verse 14, Cain is afraid. We read that, verse 14 and 15. Behold, you are driven, from the face of the earth, from your face, and I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. He was afraid of being slain. So God said, showing grace to Cain. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And he set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Why was Cain afraid? And God had to put a promise of sevenfold vengeance on anyone that would kill him to make make Cain understand he wasn't about to be killed. Cain knew that death was a punishment for murder. Why didn't Cain die? It's a question, good question. In the New Testament, the woman caught in adultery in the very act. When Christ wrote in the dust and all the scribes and Pharisees left, and he asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Who accuses you?" He said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Go your way and sin no more." Why didn't David die? He committed murder on Uriah and adultery with Uriah's wife. The only reason for all three of these is God's grace. It was there in the Old Testament. It was in the New Testament. God's grace short-circuited the judgment on these people for the sins that they committed. It's actual grace in practice, and it's a principle of grace that we need to learn and apply. Romans 11:25. I think this will be the last scripture. You're probably glad to go. Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Mercy and grace for all Israel. And it goes on to say, and I don't think, yeah. And so shall all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All Israel, Jacob, and all of the sons of Abraham and Isaac are going to be brought together, and a process of redemption started on them. Well, I hope I've given you some things to think about. Primarily that we can't do it of ourselves. Our fig leaves don't amount to anything. Our righteousness, at the very best, compared to God, isn't filthy rags. What we need to do is rely on God, trust God. He knows how to do it, and he will do it and get it done correctly. So anytime if you feel maybe a little unworthy or you're slipped a little bit, go back in Genesis and read through what God did in the very beginning and how grace he extended to so many people and in so many ways.